be finishing up our series on the 23rd Psalm. Before I get into it, though, I want to mention, through the month of July, things are going to be a little bit different around here, okay? Your pastor of students, discipleship, and missions is going to be leading you on Sunday morning through a series on the book of Titus. Brother Caleb's going to be preaching. He and I are swapping places for the month of July. So he's going to preach through a series on Sunday morning for you guys and myself. And I'm going to be teaching the students on Wednesday nights. There's five Wednesdays in July and only four Sundays. So I think I got the raw end of that. No, I'm joking. I'm looking forward to spending time with our students through the month. And you guys are in for a treat, really, Brother Caleb, leading through that series. But today, again, we finish our series on the 23rd Psalm. It is our seventh week. It's gone by fast, right? Our seventh week. And we've talked about our Good Shepherd. The average lifespan of a sheep is 10 to 12 years. That's the average lifespan. But there is a sheep, not too long ago, I guess, in 2009, one sheep, appropriately named Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years in the Bible. The sheep did not live that long, okay? But the sheep did double its lifespan, and she lived 25 years and 11 months. The owner, the shepherd, I guess, was asked how that was possible, and he said it's because she kept all of her teeth. So evidently, teeth are connected with a long life, which makes sense. You got to be able to eat to survive, and for a sheep, you know, I think that's probably pretty important. But amazing as that was, and actually, she would have lived longer, but she died in 2009 when she fell off a 150-foot cliff. Some of you acting like you knew her. I mean, really. But no, that is kind of a sad ending. I got you. I'm with you. All right. But she's not the longest one. The Guinness Book of World Record, 1989 in Scotland, a sheep, I didn't find the name, but a sheep lived 28 years and 51 weeks, 1 week shy of 29 years. She died in 1989. Get this, shortly after giving birth to her 40th lamb. That's enough to kill anybody, I'm sure. Those are the longest sheep, living sheep ever, which isn't exactly true. There are sheep who will live much longer. Jesus' sheep. Those of us who are in the flock of Christ, and we've talked a lot about that over the past 6 weeks. Those who have put their faith in Jesus will live much longer than the longest living sheep recorded in history. How long will Jesus' sheep live? The last verse of the 23rd Psalm tells us we will live forever. That's the lifespan of those who belong in Christ. Now, I know I have a physical body, you have a physical body, and one day this body will die. But we are not made up of body alone. We are souls. And our souls will go on forever in one place or the other. For the believer, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what we are learning and we'll finish up with today is that the 23rd Psalm ends by reminding us that life here does end, but life in Jesus has no end. And that's because in heaven, it's forever. For all those who are followers of Christ, it's heaven forever. And the reason this is important is because that certain future gives us certain hope in these uncertain times. And boy, have we been reminded how uncertain times are in the past couple of weeks. I mean, think about everything that's happened around the world. And it can make you feel uncertain, to say the least, but we have a certain hope. And listen, I've told you several times, but I'll say it again. Hope in the Bible is not what we think. It's not, gee, I hope this happens. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, hope in the Bible is certainty. It's assurance. It is looking forward to something that we know has been promised and we know will come true because God has promised it. We have a lot of uncertainty, but if you are a follower of Christ, you do not have to live in fear. You can live with hope. If you are a follower of Christ, you have certainty regardless of the uncertain days that we live in. Again, this is part 7 of our series that we've called The Good Shepherd. And today we're going to talk about the Shepherd of Forever. It's the last message in this series, this journey that we've been on. We know that David used to be a shepherd. He wrote the 23rd Psalm. He used to be a shepherd, but now in this psalm, he's taking the perspective of a sheep. You could say it like this. The 23rd Psalm gives us a sheep's eye view of the shepherd. It's a sheep telling us, hey, let me tell you about my good shepherd. Christ, we know that Jesus is the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Jesus, our loving shepherd, is the cure for all of the cares of our contemporary life, all of the uncertainty, all of the worry. We have been given a detailed prescription in how to follow Jesus and live this life the way that he intends in this 23rd Psalm. And what David has told us is that I have experienced a lot in life, but let me tell you, nothing compares to the Psalm 23 life. So let's go back and read through the entire psalm again as we prepare to close out to finish up this journey. Psalm 23, you just follow along with me as I read the 23rd Psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember, the foundation of the 23rd Psalm is those first 5 words, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd. And we, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are his sheep. And Jesus, our good shepherd, became our shepherd when he laid down his life on the cross, paying the price for our sins. And if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, accepting his sacrifice for your sins, then you can be a part of his forever flock. We are the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. And he, as our shepherd, will lead us. He will guide us. He will provide everything we need emotionally, spiritually, physically, everything that we need to follow him. And he will provide everything for our highest good, for his eternal glory, all the way to heaven. Jesus is our sheep, leads us. And as his sheep, we desperately need our shepherd. We can't make it on our own. Sheep on their own are helpless, hopeless, and easily destroyed. We desperately need our shepherd to make it through this life. And that's why David says, in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will provide for us, but we need him to provide for us. We can't provide for ourselves to fulfill his plan to follow him all the days of our lives. If I have Jesus, I lack nothing. Now, the rest of the 23rd Psalm, verse 2 all the way to verse 5, this is what David is saying. He's saying, let me tell you the blessings and the benefits of following my shepherd, of life with my shepherd. Let me tell you all about the 23rd Psalm life, the Psalm 23 life, because it's the best life you could ever experience. It's not the easiest life. There are ups, there are downs, there are highs, there are lows, there are blessings in all of it, but it's not easy, but Jesus, my shepherd, will lead you all the way to heaven. Nothing compares to the 23rd Psalm life. He provides everything we need to follow him. Verses 2 and 3, peace and provision from the shepherd, we're told. We see the shepherd's purpose in verse 3, living for his glory and for his name's sake. We looked at his protection and provision through the valleys of life in verse 4. And last week we moved to verse 5 and we saw how that tied directly into verse 4. We've seen in verse 5 how the shepherd leads us out of the valley and into his home to have a seat at his table where he loves us and blesses us in the presence of our enemies. He provides. He continues to provide. And he leads us out of the valley into his home at a seat of his at his table. The entire journey, this path, here's the point. This entire journey is leading in one direction. One single direction. And we find that out in verse 6. We know that God is leading us, he is guiding us, he is guarding us, he is providing for us and protecting us all the way to heaven. He's leading us for his glory and for his name's sake. And now verse 6 says, surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So two truths to live by that we'll finish up with today. The first is this. My shepherd, look what is after us. All right? The first part of this verse, look what is after us. David's told us all of what the Psalm 23 life is like. The blessings, the benefits of following the shepherd, Jesus. Now, he's basically just putting a bow on top of it in verse 6. But we don't need to just read through it, read over it. It's significant. It's important. Look at the first part of this verse. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. That word surely is an intense affirmation. David is saying, I have no doubt about it. I am certain. He is certain about the goodness and loving kindness of his shepherd. That word goodness speaks of the abundant blessings of God, who is good and blesses us with his goodness. It'd be one thing if he was good and didn't share it, but no, he shows us, he blesses us with his goodness. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every single good thing that you have ever experienced in your life comes from the Good Shepherd. His goodness, he is good. Every single thing, every blessing you've received ultimately comes from God. It was God in his goodness blessing you in that moment. That word loving kindness or mercy, depending on which translation you're using, it means the same thing. It means unconditional, loyal, important word, unconditional, loyal love. I mean, it's a picture for us in the Old Testament of the covenant commitment that Christ has with us and that we have with him through salvation. But here's the thing. In this picture of this covenant, it's all one-sided. It has nothing to do with how much we love Jesus. We should, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But this, it's not talking, we offer nothing here, okay? We bring nothing to the table with this. It's all based on the unconditional, that's what unconditional means. It doesn't require anything in return. The unconditional, loyal, faithful love of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. David is saying, I'm absolutely, I have no doubt about it. I'm certain about the abundant blessings of God, who is good, and in his goodness and his loyal, faithful love, he shows that. He follows me with that. What's great about this goodness and loving kindness is it's so much more than something God does. Okay? It's so much more than that, because goodness and loyal, faithful love is who God is. It's who God is. It's not just something he does. Psalm 34:8, the Lord is good. 1 John 4:17 tells us that God is love. It's not just that the Lord is giving us goodness and showing us loyal love. It's that he is good and he is love and he is loyal. And of course, Jesus, his cross, and the gospel are the greatest goodness and love the world will ever receive. His goodness and loyal love. But here's what's amazing about the first part of this last verse. It tells us that his goodness and his faithful, loyal love follows us. That word follow is rawdaf in the original language. So what does that word really mean, okay? Think about it this way. All right, let's start with this. Let's say you have some friends or family from out of town come and visit you, all right? They come to your house, and you decide that you want to go out to eat. And what's typically going to happen is, all right, guys, I will lead the way. We're going to Crickets, all right? We'll say we're going to Crickets. I'll lead the way, and you guys follow me. You'll have them follow you. And usually people that follow will fall into one of two categories. Either they're good followers and they will stay with you, or, you know, you pull out of your neighborhood and you're immediately going, okay, I've lost them. Where are they? I don't know where they went. But even the process of following there is somewhat casual, right? I mean, even if you're attempting to follow somebody, you may get a red light, okay? You may have somebody pull out in front of you, and so it forces you to stop, and so it's kind of a casual process, all right? I want you to think about that, and then hear this. This word follow does not mean that, all right? That is not the type of following that we're talking about here. The word follow in verse 6 is not a passive following like I just described. It is an aggressive following. The word literally means an aggressive, relentless pursuit. So what David is saying here is that I'm absolutely certain about it, that the abundant blessing, goodness, and loyal love of God, who he is, what he does, that his goodness and loyal love are aggressively and relentlessly pursuing me. So let me give you some examples, all right? I guess possibly the greatest example I could give was if you could have seen how Mandy pursued me when we first met. I mean, wow. I get the idea they don't believe me. And there's good reason for that, okay? That is not the case. It's probably the other way around. But seriously, picture this, okay? How many of you have seen those police, high-speed police chases on TV, right? I mean, you've got the criminal, he's done whatever he's done, he's running from the police, and the reason you're seeing it is because somebody in a helicopter is chasing him, right? Multiple helicopters, police helicopter, news helicopter, there are police cars, several on the ground after him, motorcycles, I mean, multiple people are chasing this guy. And listen, I'm sure it's happened, but I have never seen one where the guy actually got away. I mean, to the point to where I'm like, why are you doing this? I mean, you're going to get caught. But the point there is that those policemen don't, even the guy running, those policemen don't stop for red lights. And you better not pull out in front of them because you're going to get run over. These guys are relentlessly pursuing this criminal, and they will not give up until they've caught the person that they're after. Another story I thought of, when we first got Eli home, he was afraid of all animals. And we went to a friend's house. I don't remember. I think we were looking at a camper or something. And there was this dog that was big but just completely lovable, right? And wanted to play with Eli. Well, he didn't realize that. So the dog comes and starts chasing Eli. And he just starts running around in circles. And the dog right after him, round and round and round. The police will stop chasing you once they've caught you, okay? The dog quit chasing Eli when we picked him up. We laughed a few minutes because we knew he was safe, but then we picked him up, okay? They will give up eventually. But what I want you to try to wrap our minds around this is to picture that police chase, all right? Hot pursuit, relentless pursuit, except that it's the goodness and faithfulness and loyal love of your good shepherd. The police give up. The police stop when they've caught their man. The dog quit when we picked Eli up. But that faithfulness, that loyal love, the goodness of God will never stop pursuing you aggressively and relentlessly all the days of your life. And then you will dwell in it in the presence of your shepherd in heaven. Relentless, aggressive pursuit. The goodness and mercy of God follows us all the days of our lives. And the point here in this world You know, people chase good. They want a good life. And they chase love. They want to be loved. I mean, you could boil down people's needs really to those two categories. Believer, what we need to understand, followers of Christ, Jesus' sheep, what we need to understand is that what the world is chasing is actually chasing us. And we can show them that faithful love, that goodness of our shepherd. But that's what I mean. Look at what is after us. Look at what is chasing us. The goodness and faithfulness, the loyal love of our Savior, shepherd. And the verse says, all the days of our lives, when you're in his house at a seat at his table, it is chasing you. When you are at peace in the green pastures and beside the quiet waters, it's chasing you. When you are in the deepest, darkest valley of your life, it's still chasing you. The goodness and loving kindness, the loyal love of God is chasing you. Statista did a poll of Americans and asked this question: how did your day go? Well, the response, 44% of people said it was a good day. 49% said it was a typical day. 6% of people said it was a bad day. Here's the point. Every day, whether a good day, bad day, typical day, in between day, whatever, the goodness and the loyal love of your shepherd is chasing you. Why would we doubt the love of God? Last week, remember, don't doubt God's love, depend on God's love. Why would we doubt the love of God? I want you to get this picture, okay? Every day of my life, my shepherd, he's ahead of me, guiding me. This is the picture of the Psalm 23 life. He's ahead of me, guiding me. He is beside me, providing me with everything that I need to fulfill his purpose for my highest good, his eternal glory. He's beside me, providing all that I need. And he's behind me, pursuing me all at the same time. That is our good shepherd. That's the picture that David is painting for us. And life is full of ups and downs. It can be crazy. It can be confusing. It can be hard. We all know that. But no matter what is going on in your life, regardless of what's going on in your life, I know two things. Number one, Jesus is in control. And number two, he's got you covered in front, beside you, and behind you. He's got your front, your side, and your back. He's guiding you, he's providing for you, and he is chasing after you with his goodness and his loyal love. So he is pursuing you. You know, when I first get home, my dog, which is actually, Annie stole my dog, but that's another discussion for another day. It's her dog too. But when I get home, my dog follows me everywhere for a time. It's probably because she's hungry, but I choose to believe it's because she's loyal and loves me, okay? I mean, she will follow me everywhere. She will follow me to my bedroom. She'll follow me to the closet to take my, when I take my shoes off. She will follow me, y'all. She follows me to the bathroom and waits outside the door. There's no privacy with that dog. She's been known to stick her head behind the shower curtain when I'm taking a shower. I'm not joking. She's on my heels the whole time. And that's a way that either she's showing me she's hungry or it's a way to show me that she's being loyal. And, you know, there are times where I'm like, get away from me. But I like it. I'm the dog person between Mandy and myself. But she's being loyal. And the point there is that I know I'm being followed. Believer in Jesus, you are being followed. Don't doubt. You are being followed. The goodness and loyal love of your shepherd is aggressively and relentlessly pursuing you all the days of your life. It's incredible when we think about it. The second truth to live by: my shepherd. We've looked at what's behind us. Now let's look at what's ahead of us. We look at what's ahead of us. I'm sure that you notice when David said, all the days of my life, he's acknowledging that his days are numbered. You don't say all the days of my life unless you expect one point, one day for your earthly life to come to an end. He's an older man now, remember, he knows his days are numbered. He doesn't know how long, but he knows his days are numbered. But he knows that even though his physical life is going to end, he knows there's still more ahead of him. in eternity. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's a danger here in reading the last part of this verse. We read, and there's a danger in skipping over that word, because the danger is it connects what we just read to what comes after it. All right? We don't need to just skip over that word. We tend to skip it, focus on heaven, which is great. It's wonderful. But we can't miss that it connects the first part of verse 6, all the days of my life, with the second part, forever. In other words, life does not stop at the end of your days. It continues into eternity. Every person in this room, in this world, is going to live, is going to go on forever. Because every human being has a soul. The question is, where will your soul spend eternity? That's the question. My life continues, so where will it continue? You know, there's two ways I think that culture really looks at death. Our culture looks at death. The first is that when you die, that's it. They put you in the ground, it's over. Everything stops at that point. Okay? The second is that our culture tends to believe that everybody goes to heaven, right? That God is loving and he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Everybody's going to heaven. That's the way our culture looks at it. But the Bible says this in John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Death is not the end. Every human soul is going to live forever. The question again is where? And we can look at this verse like this, okay? Verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So all the days of my life, life ends, death, and I will dwell in blank forever. The truth is, you fill in that blank the moment you die. In an instant. If you die in Christ, you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you die without Christ, your eternity is still set forever, but separated from God in hell. That's the reality. Jesus offers salvation. You can be one of his sheep. And you can live in the blessings and goodness of God, guiding you, providing for you, following you with his goodness. But you have, what determines that is what we do with the shepherd in this life. Psalm 23 begins with the Lord is my shepherd, and it ends with the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is about the Lord. Don't make the mistake of thinking Psalm 23 is about the sheep. It's not about the sheep, it's about the Lord. And we know that the Lord, the shepherd, is Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is no other way. Jesus, the good shepherd, offers eternal life, but we have to accept it. God loves us so much. He wants us in heaven with him forever. His glory, his namesake, he came, he died, he gave his life for our sins. He was raised from the dead, but it's up to us. He gives us the choice. We're not just a bunch of robots running around. We have to make the decision as to whether or not we will accept that gift of salvation. Why anyone would say no, I don't understand, but people do. But if he's offering it to you right now, today, you've got an opportunity to accept it. If you're not one of his sheep, this doesn't apply to you, that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've got an opportunity right now to change that. You may not have another one, but the Good Shepherd offers you the same salvation that I've spoken about for the past 6 weeks, almost seven now, that I've experienced in my life. We are all sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're all in sin. All of us, none of us. Myself included, all of us. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He took our sin on himself. He who was sinless became sin for our sakes. He died on the cross, paid the price that you and I could not pay. And he arose from the grave on the third day. And now anyone who will admit their sin, turn from their sin, that's called repentance. Repent from their sin, turn from it, and turn to Jesus in faith, can receive salvation. And then you become a part of his forever flock. I want to show you a picture. That's a picture of a sheep. All right. Does that sheep look, it kind of does look like a dog. Does that sheep, it's a sheep though, I promise. This sheep's name is Double Diamond. Does that sheep look, I don't know sheep, but does that sheep look special to anybody here? It should, because it's the most valuable sheep in the world. Just a few years ago, in 2020, a shepherd, hear this, paid $660,000 for that sheep. The most valuable sheep in the world, as far as sheep go, actual sheep. Why would a shepherd, that's my first question, why in the world would anybody pay that much for a sheep? I have no idea. I don't know sheep. Why would a shepherd pay that much for a sheep? Well, think about this. Why would my shepherd pay what he paid for me? Why would the good shepherd pay what he paid for us? You know what determines a thing's value? What somebody's willing to pay for it. That's what determines it. That sheep's valuable because somebody paid $660,000 for it. What determines my value, what determines your value, is not anything we've done. Because when you weigh up all the good and the bad in my life, I'm telling you, if I'm depending on that, I'm in trouble. What determines your value and my value is not what we've done. What determines our value and our worth is what Jesus paid for you and me on the cross. He gave everything. He gave his life. Dr. Adrian Rogers summed it up well, as he normally did, much better than I could. He said, God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. What did Jesus pay? 1 Peter 1:19. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished lamb. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he paid. That's the price that he paid. We're valuable to God because of the price he was willing to pay. And Jesus paid that price on the cross. He absolutely died for our sins. He was buried and he arose from the dead. He paid a price that we cannot, could never earn, and cannot ever pay back. That's why it's called grace. I truly believe this truth. There is no issue in your life more important or urgent than salvation in Jesus Christ. I know you've got problems. I know you've got challenges. It's probably something you're thinking about right now. You got to deal with tomorrow. But there is nothing more important in your life than to make sure that you're sure that you're sure that you are saved in Jesus Christ. And right now, it can be yours if you'll take it. So the question is, if you don't know Jesus, will you take it today? He's offering it to you. It's a free gift that God is offering. David knew he could fill in the blank. I will dwell in blank forever. He knew he could fill in the blank. He knew where he was going, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will. That's assurance of salvation. Again, Dr. Adrian Rogers said it so great. He said the three greatest blessings of life. Number one, it's a blessing to be saved. Number two, it's a blessing to be saved and know you're saved. And number three, it's a blessing to be saved, know you're saved, and know you can never lose your salvation. That's security in salvation. And it's all wrapped up in that word dwell. The word dwell means to move in and to make it your home. That's the idea here. You're not a visitor. You are moving in. And then he says, the house of the Lord. And that's interesting. It's talking about heaven, but it means I'm not only in the Lord's house. There's a deeper meaning. It means I'm a member of his household. It's my house too, because he's made it my house. I'm a member of the house of God, the family of God. And the implication of that is that believers, followers of Christ, will forever enjoy their exclusive and intimate relationship, face-to-face relationship with God forever. The house of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would not have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, we see a picture of the great moment that believers leave this life and enter heaven's glory with our shepherd. Isaiah says in 40:11, he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. The moment God carries us. So think about it. It's heaven. It's heaven. How often do you think about heaven? I mean, honestly, don't you want to answer out loud, but I mean, throughout the week, I mean, I know I spend a lot of time thinking about things what I've got to do that day or what's going on at home or lately baseball, coaching baseball. But how often do I really just stop and think about where I'm going? What, thinking about heaven. Because the reason this is important is because what we think about heaven impacts how we live in the here and now. It impacts whether or not we live in faith. It impacts whether or not we serve God with reckless abandon because we know where we're going. We follow God passionately. It's heaven. Now, when it comes to heaven, the truth, we have more questions than answers, okay? There are a lot of things we don't know about heaven. We know what God wants us to know about heaven, what our minds can handle about heaven. And what we know is pretty incredible. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, it tells us about our new home in heaven, the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. The Bible tells us about the size of heaven. The Bible says that it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall. In Revelation 21, 14 through 16, it's about the size of the moon. Plenty of room for all those who are in Christ. The city has 12 gates, and the gates are made of pearl. Revelation 21, 21. The walls are made of pure jasper. The city is pure gold like clear glass, Revelation 21, 18. The foundation of the city is made up of pure stones, Revelation 21, verses 19 and 20. There's no night, no darkness in heaven because the light of heaven is the glory of God, Revelation 21, 23. God's glory is shining all through that. Think about it. The crystal, the glass, the jewels, everything we see described in Revelation. The glory, the light of Christ is shining through all of that. There's a pure river of water flowing from the throne and before the Lamb. In heaven, all that is wrong will be made right. There will be no more sin, no more Satan, no more evil. God will wipe away every tear from your heart, every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, no more dying, no more crying, no more sorrow, Revelation 21, 4. We'll have a reunion with all of our loved ones who died in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And most of all, what makes heaven heaven is that we will see Jesus Christ face to face, Revelation 21, 3. Heaven is called where Christ is today, Acts 1:11. God's dwelling place in Psalm 33:14. Heaven is where Christians go when they die, Philippians 1:21 through 23. Heaven is called the Father's house in John 14:2. It's called a city designed and built by God in Hebrews 11:10. Heaven is called one word in Luke 23:43. It's called paradise. What will we do in heaven? Well, we won't be these fat little baby angels with diapers on shooting arrows at people. What will we do in heaven? Again, there's more questions than answers, but I know five things that we will do based on God's word. The Bible tells us that we will worship, serve, fellowship, learn, and rest. Dr. Ray Pritchard summed it up like this. What will we do in heaven? We'll worship without distraction, serve without exhaustion, fellowship without fear, learn without fatigue, and rest without boredom. It's going to be a total fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy. And in heaven, the one thing we all have in common is that we all belong to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb, the Shepherd becomes a Lamb. The Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's what we've talked about the last 6 weeks and today. He shepherds us through life, and he shepherds us all the way to heaven. And in heaven, in the midst of the throne, he'll shepherd us there. And folks, he will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from your heart, your life, your eyes. This message is called The Shepherd of Forever. Because the last word in the 23rd Psalm is forever. And forever literally means the length of days that have no end. The two greatest words in the 23rd Psalm, I believe, are the first one is my, because it means my personal Savior Shepherd. The second is forever. Because of my Shepherd, I will dwell with him forever. Think for a minute about the first time humans flew. I'm not talking about the Wright brothers, okay? In 1783 in France, stick with me, two brothers, the Montgolfier brothers, had a hot air balloon. This is the first time that human beings left the earth and stayed in the air for any length of time. The Montgolfier brothers somehow were into hot air balloons, got in, I guess invented one, I don't know, but they decided they were going to fly. But here's the thing that a lot of people don't know is, which isn't surprising, is that they were scared to death to do this. I mean, think about it for a moment. No human being had ever left Earth's gravity and gone into the air for any length of time. They had no idea what would happen to them if they went past a certain point. I mean, would their bodies explode? They had no clue. So they decided wisely that they needed to do a test run with something or some living thing other than themselves. So in 1783, the first animal to ever fly was, guess what? A sheep. They sent a sheep, put it in the basket, and sent it up in the hot air balloon to test it out. They went to the courtyard of the palace, and they had the hot air balloon there. They brought the sheep, put it in the basket. The sheep lifted up 1,400 feet in the air, flew for 8 minutes, and landed in the woods 2 miles from the palace. There was a reporter there on that day and said this in 1783 about the sheep, quote, "The sheep suffered no harm but seemed astonished." I can't imagine I don't know how you'd tell a sheep's astonished, but yes, I imagine that it was astonished, right? Well, that's not the last sheep that's going to fly. Because we Jesus sheep, one bright morning, when this life is over, we're all going to fly away. And we're going to fly, and we're going to be so astonished when Jesus returns with the trump, with the shout of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us who are still alive will meet him in the air, and we're going to be astonished all of the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 90, verse 10, our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them, our struggle and sorrow, they pass quickly, and then we do what? We fly away. Heaven is coming. There is coming a day that you and I, those of us who are Jesus' sheep, are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think about heaven. Think about the beauty. Think about the joy. Think about the peace. Most of all, think about the presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, all the loved ones that have gone on before you, but think about the presence of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Shepherd, dwelling with Him, the Shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, all the days of your life, seeing Him face to face. Look at what is after us, the goodness and loyal, faithful love of our good shepherd. But don't forget about what is ahead of us, dwelling in the presence of that shepherd, face to face for all of eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, and let me tell you about my life. I shall not want forever. Let's pray.